turning there, I'm going to read. This is not in the notes for the sound room. They don't have this scripture. I'm going to read something to you as you're looking for Matthew chapter 5. Scripture that came to me this morning, I just thought I'd throw it in my notes. That's why the sound room doesn't have it. But it says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Ever learning, but not coming into the application of applying that truth to what they've learned. I'm teaching this little short series here on Light Up the Darkness. And I began last week talking about how any dark corner in our life that we don't totally surrender to God, the enemy, the devil, has God-given permission to dwell in darkness. Bible says he was cast into outer darkness, him and the third of the angels. And so they have permission in any area in my life, but I've got the Holy Ghost, or I've been baptized, or I'm a Christian, I'm a church member. If there's any area that I allow darkness in my life, I give permission for the enemy to be in there. Talked about that extensively last week, so you'll have to go back. I'm not going to re-preach that. I'm going to move forward from there, but we can't allow any area of darkness, because if he gets his foot in the door, he's not going to be satisfied with that 5%. But I'm 95% good. I've only got 5% that's unsurrendered. Oh, that's all he needs. That's all he needs. And I gave an analogy last week about one nail in your house that you give somebody permission to have access to. And you have that big, beautiful home, but at some point they're going to come and stick a nasty carcass on that one nail. And it's not long for you. They'll drive you out of that house. The enemy's the same way. You give him one little area of your life. Resist the devil and he'll flee. No, he won't. That's not the whole scripture. Submit yourself therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. So you gotta be one of his. You gotta be surrendered to him. And then he shows up and helps with that little eviction process. But if you think you're gonna stand against the devil just because you resist him, but you give him a little area here and a little dark corner here and a little area over here, but I'm mostly good. What I'm trying to help us to do is I'm trying to help us with understanding. Here's what my point is today. We have to have understanding, because we sometimes want God to do something that he's asking us to do. And we're asking God for deliverance. We're asking for supernatural help. But there's some areas that we have to do our part. And in many cases, we undo what the Lord has already done supernaturally. And so why did I read that scripture? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I went to Bible college in Stockton, California. While I was there, there was a student that was taking classes there. While he was taking classes, upperclassmen said, well, he was in my classes. Somebody that worked at the school said, well, when I was in school 5 years ago, he was in my classes. We got into a yearbook and looked and found out that this guy had been in that college for probably 10 or 15 years. I just talked to somebody that I haven't run into in 30 years being in Bible college, and the guy's still there. He should have 8 PhDs right now. Here's what I'm helping somebody learn. I'm going to have you be seated in just a second. Here's what I'm trying to help somebody with. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. You could be in school for 12 years and still be in the third grade. And where I wrestle is I see Christians, I see people that have been in church a long time, but they're still in third grade. I'm giving you something. Last week, today and next week that's going to help somebody. If you'll follow me, if you'll help me with this, you will understand that some of the darkness in your life, you have more control than you think. Look at your neighbor and say, you got more power than you think. Matthew 5:14 says this, ye are the light of the world. Look at your neighbor and say, you're the light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. You don't turn on the flashlight and stick it in your pocket, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light, say your light. Now we understand that this is God's light through us, but you're still responsible to shine it. God could light up this whole world if he just showed up, but he's not going to do that. He's going to use you and me and you and you and you. He wants to show his light through you, but you have a responsibility. He's not going to make it happen. You have a choice whether that light shines out of you or not, and I'm going to tell you how that light is. So shine before men that they may see. So what is your light? That they may see your good works. Everyone say good works. And glorify your Father in heaven. Let's all pray. Father, I ask that you help us today. Open our minds. Open our thoughts. Help us to comprehend, Lord, what your word is telling us. Help us to do our part, Lord, to crucify our thought life and our words and our actions. And God, I pray, Lord, that you will do your part, God, that we can cast out spirits and we can take care of business in the realm of the spirit, but there's also a realm of the flesh that we have to take care of. God, give us understanding today, I pray. Help us to grow, help us to learn, and help us to apply this in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody shout amen. Look at your neighbor, let them know you're glad they're here today. And you may be seated. So we see in this passage here that there's this light and this works. And these works help point people to Jesus. Now, I don't want to know what I would be like without Jesus in my life. I have a couple of hunches, but I also have a hunch that it would be worse than I think. And so I have to understand that any good deed that I do, any nice thing that I do, any kind words that I say has to be God in me that's reflecting out of me. God is wanting to show himself to this world. But it's going to take people that are willing to let that light shine through them and to get self out of the way to let Jesus shine through you. My nature, your nature is selfish. Your nature, my nature is ambitious. It's lust, it's greed. It's a lot of the works of the flesh is in your natural personality. It doesn't make you a horrible person. It just makes you human. And so it's his spirit in us, the fruit of the spirit in us, this shows these God attributes. And so these God attributes have to be alive in me. They have to be shown. I was in elementary school a number of years ago, came home after I started hanging around with Tim. And so as I was, not Tim Mossberg, don't let him get a bad rap for this, but this kid was named Tim, and Tim lived a couple blocks away from us, and so I started hanging around him. He was a kid that was in my class, but he wasn't in the normal neighborhood kids that I ran with. So I came home from school after about 3 or 4 days, maybe a week, and my mom said this, and it kind of puzzled me as a little guy. I was in elementary school. She said, who's the new kid you've been hanging out with? Now, how did she know that? Well, there was something in my attitude, something in my humor, something in my words, something in the way I carried myself. There was something that she saw in me that knew that I'd been hanging around with somebody new. I'm just telling you that what's in you is going to come out of you. And what she saw is that I had a relationship with somebody, and just by virtue of the fact that I had a relationship with that guy, that friend, that new friend that I met in elementary school, she saw some of his attributes becoming alive in me. And so she saw that what was on the inside was coming on the outside. And so we see by this passage that your light and drawing people closer to God is works. Everybody say works. Now we know we're not saved by works. It's the work that Jesus did on the cross. It's the grace of God. We understand that. But we also understand that our works, our obedience to Scripture, is a very important part of responding to the grace and the works and the free thing that we have available to us that we have to have access through obedience to his word. And so in this works, we show Christ in us. It's in our attitude, it's in our thoughts, it's in our minds, it's in our words, it's in our work ethic, it's in our honesty, it's in our integrity. These are ways that we show our light. Everybody say, my light. And so we have to understand it's not just a matter of inviting somebody to church, which I hope that we do, but it's not just a matter of that, that there should be a Jesus attribute in you that your neighbors see, that your coworkers see, that people around you see. I had some friends of mine that came back into my life recently after high school. One of them was a Columbus PD officer, Columbus Police Department officer, and he was doing youth ministry at his work. So about 6, 8, 10 years ago, he invited us to his daughter's graduation party. And so we showed up to his house. And he started telling me about the he's a youth minister now. He's a youth pastor, and his family's in church. And so I was like, man, that's great. And he said, it's because of you. Well, he must have saw the expression on my face. And the expression must have said, how? Because I don't remember having too many conversations about how good God had been to me. I don't remember sitting down with him over a Bible. I don't remember having a Bible study with him. All the things that I was thinking, man, how did he come to Christ because of me? Because I don't remember doing these things in front of him. He must have saw the look on my face because he said this. It was what you lived in front of me. It was some of the environments that you excused yourself from. It's the jokes you didn't tell. It's the language you didn't use. It's the kindness that you were to everybody. And so he just said it was the life that you lived, and those things were part of that. A few years later, I ran into Tom. Tom is a guy that I started working with while I was in high school. I was bagging groceries at Central Point, at the Kroger there at Central Point. And then from there, I went to Guccini Shoes right next door and worked there. And so Tom and I worked together as baggers. Now, if you want to make that more technical, we were officially courtesy clerks. But we were baggers, and we went and got the carts outside. And so Tom and I worked together. Then we worked together in Guccini Shoes. And then a few years later, he called me and said, hey, I'm making a lot of money at a brokerage firm. You want to come work with us? I said, sure. So I quit my job at Ameritech for a while. Went to sell stocks and limited partnerships at a brokerage firm. Later on, went back to the phone company due to some ethical things. And that might have been part of it, too, because I quit my job at the brokerage firm because of some unethical practices that I didn't care for. So I left my books, left my career there, and just turned everything in and left and went to Sutherland's Lumber Yard. I went from bagging mulch into the back of a semi-truck. I went from working at a brokerage house. I made $2,000 on one phone call. I went from that to working, and this is in 88. So I went from that, and then I quit the job, and I didn't have anything. I had an apartment in Dublin, Ohio. I had an apartment with a fireplace and a new car, and so I had to go get a job. So I found a job at Sutherland's Lumber Yard. So I didn't know this was going to happen, but while we're taking bags of mulch and loading them from the back of the truck and loading them out onto pallets so that people could buy, it started at the front of the truck, and after the first person said what they did before, then the second person said what they did before this job. And then I got that dread. Because then they started asking the third guy, what did you do before here? I was like, oh, this is going to be good. Hey, Pelham, what did you do before you got here? I was a stockbroker. And they all cracked up. They said, no, really. I said, yeah, really. I'm making $8 an hour. They said, come on, really? I said, okay, really, really? So I took my leather gloves off, reached in my pocket, pulled out one of my business cards, account executive, Dublin Securities, handed it to him, and everything got quiet. We just kept hauling mulch. It might have been one of those decisions, but I had a conversation with Tom just a couple of years ago. We've been going to lunch periodically. And he told me about his encounter with God and how God has touched his family, and God has healed his grandbaby, and God has healed his son. He said, I've been trying to find you because I've been wanting to tell you. It's because of you. Second conversation, I'm thinking, I don't think that was that great of an example. I don't remember having a God conversation about him, to him. And he said, it's because of what you lived in front of me. It's how you conducted yourself. It's your principles. It's your morals. You showed me God through you. Probably if I would have been more intentional, I'd have 15 or 20 people that would tell me that. I'm just telling you, we have to let the light shine. We have to make sure that God is in there, first of all, 100% in there, not 90%, not 40%, not 99%. But we got to make sure he's in there. The more he's in there, the brighter he is. And so we understand that it's by our works. It's what we do. We also understand that part of our works is what we say. It's our conversations and what we talk about. Now, again, this whole lesson is about casting out darkness. This whole lesson is about getting darkness out of our life. And so I'm getting there. I'm telling us that what you do is an important part of casting darkness out of your life. And so both are directly tied to your light. Your works and your words are directly attached to the light that's in your life. Because I'm telling you, if you're having conversations about light, if you're having conversations about good things happen. But if you find yourself having shady conversations, conversations you wouldn't have in front of your Christian brothers and sisters, conversations you wouldn't have, you're clicking on sites that you wouldn't want your parents or your pastor to see. You're clicking on things. You're having conversations. You're talking about things. You're going places, doing things. I'm telling you, you're not driving darkness out. You're inviting darkness in. And so what are your works and your words telling others? What is it telling your friends? What is it telegraphing? I've met people before that you hear their conversations and they find out you go to church. They find out you have a walk with God. And they say, oh, I'm a Christian too. Has anybody ever told you I'm a Christian too? And you tried to keep the poker face on? Because you know you want to go, what? After the conversations, after the jokes, after all the things you talked about, you want to tell me you're a believer, you're a Christian? And you try to keep the shock off your face. Why? Because they were showing what's really on the inside of them. No matter what they say, what church they belong to, where they go to church, how often they go to church, whatever their position is at the church, they have just told you where their relationship is. So not only what are your words telling other people, because if your words are good, if your words are light, you're leading people to Christ. If your words are dark, you're leading people away from Christ. You're leading people into darkness with your words. So it's important with darkness that you're casting darkness out of your own life, but with your works and your words, you're also helping other people to see hope and to see that there's light. And to see that there's change that can happen. But let me ask you something else to consider. What are your words telling the spirit world? Now, I said last week that I have alarm system in my house and I have all sensors on all my windows because I really don't want any windows or doors, any entry point unguarded. So I'm telling you, in the spirit world, if you have one area of your life that's dark, you got 90% that's good, but one window that you're leaving open, it's worse than just not putting the sensor on it. You're actually putting a sign on it that says, enter here. Come one, come all. Bring your friends. Because this one's open, unlocked. And so in the spirit world, I believe that there are forces. I believe angels are watching us. I believe the Lord's watching us. I believe the devil's watching us. I believe demons are watching us. And I believe that they are taking very good inventory. You think your phone's tracking you pretty good. You think your phone knows all your purchases. You think your phone knows your demographics, where you live, how much money you make, what things you purchase, what things you don't purchase. It makes a profile of you. You think your phone, you think people that are in Apple and Google and Meta and Facebook, you think all them have a really good profile built on you? I'm telling you that looking into your private life is nothing new. I'm telling you, there's a spirit world that's been watching every road rage, every time you look twice at somebody you shouldn't have, the conversations you've had. I'm telling you, there's a demonic world that's been watching. And that's why I said last week, the devil does not know what you're thinking until we open our big mouth, until we do something that tells him exactly what we're thinking by our actions. I'm helping us to understand something here today. Because some of us carry things and we keep waiting for God to deliver us. And he can and he will. But if we, with our actions, go right back to it, if me with my big mouth, after he delivers me on a Sunday, Monday I start talking about it. Monday I start talking about fear and doubt or lust or some kind of thing in my family. If I start talking about something that's contrary to what God has already done for me in the spirit, I begin to undo it with my works and my words. I see so many Christians that go through life and they're waiting for this breakthrough and they get it. They get the breakthrough, but then they do not understand this principle and they go back and undo it with their words and their actions. And so what are your works and your words telling the spirit world? Is it telling the spirit world you got faith or that you have fear? What are you talking about? What's in your actions? How are you carrying yourself? Are you concerned for others or are you selfish? Now, I know we all know the right answers to all these. We all know the good Christian answer for all these. But the question is when nobody's looking. The question is while you're at work. The question is in your private time. The question is at 3 a.m. and you're clicking the mouse. The question is when you have a chance to strike a deal, which is why I left the brokerage firm. Consequently, about 4 years later, while I was in Stockton, California, I got a subpoena because Dublin Securities was being raided by the SEC, and they were going after every broker that worked for them. But I got into a class action suit, got my name cleared, but Dublin Securities went down. And I left long before it hit the paper because I saw some unethical practices that even though I was making some money, I left the company. Because I was not going to put a price on my integrity. And so are you concerned for others or are you selfish? Well, your actions and your words will begin to tell that story. Are you a giver or a taker? Are you a lover of people or are you indifferent? Not my problem. Not my deal. They got themselves into it. Do you trust God's word or are you skeptical of it? This is a good one. I'm gonna get on this one in a little bit, whether it's today or next Sunday. Because many times we have the audacity to read God's word and know that it says something, but then think, well, I don't know if he'll do that for me. Oh, you're that awesome. You're that big. You're that bad. You're that bad that you think you've got some sin that's bigger than what Jesus' blood can cover. You think you're worse than Paul. You think you're worse than King David. You think you're worse than some of the things they did. Well, okay, you must be pretty bad then because God can cover anything. His word says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So I know that repentance can cover all of us if we believe his word. But if I say things contrary to that, then I totally undo the word of God. Can anybody stop God's will? Oh. Brother Parson, I got him on that one. I just read a scripture. I just quoted it. God is not willing that any should perish. It is not his will that anybody is lost. Is everybody in agreement with that? God's will is that everybody is saved. God is not willing, his will, that anybody perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is everybody going to heaven? Is everybody repenting? I just read that his will is that we all repent. Yes, you can stop the will of God. We can stop the will of God. His will is for you to be free. Is everybody free? His will is that nobody has any hooks in them or has any strongholds in their life. What is strongholds? It's a place you feel like is hopeless. Well, this is just all the way it's always going to be. This is the way it's always been. I'll never change. I'll never get up. You have just exalted your stinking opinion above the will of God. You've just exalted your opinion above God, and I've done it too. But the audacity that we would sometimes be skeptical of God's word instead of just standing on it and say, I know I don't understand it. I know I can hardly believe it, but his love covers all my sins. I know he's my Savior. I know that he can deliver me. I know I'm going to see him face to face. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. But thank God his goodness is good enough to cover me in spite of my own problems and situations. But we have to trust God's word and not be skeptical of, well, I don't know if he can do this for me. I don't know if I can get over this. I don't know if I can get past this. And we put things like this out in the spirit world for the enemy to hear. And the deliverance we got on Sunday, we're wrestling with on Monday. Why? Did God not deliver you? Yeah, he delivered you. But you went back into darkness. And you started talking about things that were against the word of God. And you opened the window. Come on, fear. Come on, doubt. I'm hoping I'm helping somebody to understand. Well, I'm trying to help you to understand how the spirit world works. Don't just try to come to church and get your next fix, get your next buzz, get your next deliverance, hear the next sermon, have somebody pray you through, have somebody pray for you, have this great moment, they sing the right song. I'm trying to help us to be mature Christians to move beyond so that you can understand what's going on in the realm of the Spirit, and you can go home Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and you know what's going on, because I'm not going to speak those words. I may feel it, I may think about it, but I'm not opening my mouth and I'm not doing any action that's going to show the enemy my weakness. You talking all about your temptations? I believe there is a time to talk to a friend. I believe there is a time to confide in somebody. But if you're still talking a year, 2 years, 5 years later about the same thing, how are you going to have God deliver you if you keep going back saying the same things? Is anybody but me ever talked to somebody that you gave them some really good advice? And they said, yeah, but. You're talking to a frog. Talking to a stinking frog. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. And they say, yeah, but, and then they go right back and say the exact same thing. You just gave them gold. You gave them medicine. You gave them a prescription. And they went right back and said the same things. What are you doing? You're taking what God has given you, and you're just taking it right back into your darkness and wonder why you're struggling. Are you talking about your temptations, or are you talking about your triumphs? Huh? What are you talking about? You talking about your struggles? You're talking about the things that you're constantly wrestling with? Or do you give some time to say, man, God has been good. Look where I used to be. Look where God's bringing me. Look at the hope that is in front of us. Look what God has done. Look what God's doing in my family. Look what he's doing in our church. You start talking about the goodness of God. And they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Come on, where's our testimony? Do we spend more time talking about the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the power, the might of God, the deliverance of God? Do we spend more time talking about that or just talking about our struggles, our trials, and these things repetitively? Again, if you need to confide in a minister, confide in a friend, and on an occasion, that's good. It's good for you to do that because hopefully that's somebody mature enough that will help lead you and guide you in how to think and how to talk. And maybe I'm helping you today to understand how to think and how to talk. So if somebody comes to you and they've told you the same thing over and over and over, you can say, look, shut your mouth. Don't open your yap. When you feel this, it's not wrong to feel it. My pastor used to say, it's not wrong if a bird lands on your head. But if you let him build a nest there, there's a problem. So you're going to get a passing thought. It doesn't mean God didn't do the work. You're going to get a temptation. You're going to get a thought. It's going to be lust. It's going to be greed. It's going to be envy. It's going to be some kind of works of the flesh. That stuff's going to happen. That anger, that frustration is going to happen. That's okay. Say it's okay. But once you open your mouth and start talking about it, You give place to the devil. You give him a space. You give him room that he didn't know until you opened your mouth. Or you started doing something to act on it, and you took a second look, or you took a click, or you took a drink, or you did something that just showed them, now I know where their weakness is. Now I know where to attack. Now I know where to get them. The areas that we hide in darkness are usually the same areas of our future defeat. I'll say that again. The areas that we have dark places in our life, don't be surprised if later that's where you fall. Because you gave place to the devil. What are those places that sometimes that aren't so obvious? Well, I'm not actively sinning, Pastor. I'm behaving. Okay, well, let's just talk about a few areas of darkness that can happen. Let's talk about unbelief. Let's talk about what the Word says that He wants to do for you, but you doubt that He's wanting to really do that for you. You can understand how He'd do it for everybody else, but you can't believe that He'd really want to do that for you. That's unbelief. You don't believe that He'll really stand on His Word. You don't believe He'll really come through with what He says He's going to do. That's unbelief. It could be fear. It could be confusion. It could be habitual sin. You know those strongholds. Stronghold is a place that you feel like is hopeless in your life. Bible talks about those strongholds, and at some point talks about casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means that those thoughts have to translate into action so you are obedient to His word. That way you're not, that way you've got to take control of your thoughts and make sure it transmits into actions, because when you take control of your thoughts, every action comes from a thought. And so you can't fight the spirit world if you're not in sync with God, with your behaviors and with your words. We can't pray for deliverance and then put ourselves in tempting situations. We can't pray for God to do a miraculous work in our life and still have conversations that are totally contrary to what we've just prayed. In fact, we can pray and God actually does it. God could heal your body. But if you go out and don't take care of your body and say, well, God didn't heal me. Oh, He healed you, but then you went out and wrecked it. You went out and did some behaviors contrary. Well, the same thing in the spirit. We pray for deliverance of things and pray that God would set us free in some areas and set my mind free and deliver me from this. And then I go back to it and I talk about it and I say, I don't think I'll ever get over this. I don't think I can get past this. I don't think it'll ever happen. You've just given place to the devil, even though the Lord just delivered you. And so there's habitual sin, there's cold love, going through the motions, playing church, there's pride, there's unforgiveness. I don't think you'll find the word unforgiveness in the Bible. It's called bitterness in the Bible. Unforgiveness, bitterness is like drinking a poison and waiting for the other person to die. Somehow you feel like you're punishing them by not setting you free. Bitterness always destroys the container it's in. I don't care how mature you think you are. It'll eat you alive. How do you know? Well, how you know is when you don't forgive that person and you find somebody else that has that same name and you get a twitch. Or they're in the office, somebody else is in the office, or you meet somebody and they laugh or they smile or it reminds you of that person and you instantly don't like them. That means you got a little work to do. I've been there, huh? I've been there. I know what I'm talking about. I didn't get this in a book. I got to live this one. And so you have to set me free. Well, I will when they ask for my forgiveness. They may not even care. They may not be alive. You may not know how to get a hold of them. You got to set them free because it's really setting you free. So when you forgive, whether they ask or not, you are setting you free. So for unforgiveness, lust, greed, selfishness, condemnation, apathy, disunity, false doctrine. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Proverbs 20:27 says this, the spirit of a man is the candle. It's the light. It's the light of the Lord, it says. The candle of the Lord. Searching all the inward parts of the belly. So we have to understand this light comes from inside of us, and we know that it's Him, right? We know that it's not because of our goodness, because we're so awesome. We know this light is Him in us. We know He is the light. I want the musicians to come. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, I know we're not supposed to add to the word, so I won't, but I would think that if out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, I think I could make a case that's just an outward manifestation of the heart. So I would think that it's not only the mouth that speaks, your whole body reflects the abundance of your heart. I think you can tell by the condition of somebody's heart, I believe you can tell their attitude. I think you can tell by how people dress where their heart is. I think there's all kinds of things that are on the outside that are a reflection on the inside. I think David understands this when he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. I do a pretty good job with that whole mouth thing. I haven't said any dirty words. I haven't told any bad jokes. I do a pretty good job with that. But man, do I get convicted sometimes when I get to that part, let the meditation of my heart. Because David understood that's where it starts. How did he know? How did that whole, you think he just got up one day, looked out his window and said, hey, send for her. She's a pretty one. I think probably over time, what was in his heart and the unchecked part of him kept going to that window. I think it might have been days. I think he might have had a conversation or two to his closest friends. Who's Bathsheba? Who's that one right there on the left? Who's that? You see, when it was all said and done and David had to pay the price for that sin and had her husband killed in battle and to try to cover his sin and all that business that went with that whole story, I think he had a pretty good indication that if you don't get your heart in check and then get your behaviors in check, it will lead to your defeat. Well, if it starts in the heart, then I'll just let everything wait for the heart. No, I'm going to tell you there's a cyclical effect. And let me tell you how that works. Well, I'll worship when I feel like it. I'll praise when I feel like it. I'll go to church when I feel like it. No, some things you do first and then you feel it. Let me give an example. It's very interesting to me. I guess being a pastor, I'm just kind of a student of people. In fact, I said this to somebody recently and they laughed out loud, but really to me, the world is a people aquarium. I just like to watch people. I like to watch behaviors. I like to kind of figure out what is going on. Let me tell you something that's interesting to me. To prove, this is how I'm going to prove, try to prove to you that sometimes it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. I get that. But I'm going to also make a case that our actions can change our heart. That's why it's important that you have some spiritual disciplines. Everyone say disciplines. That means you're doing certain things because it's the right thing to do and your heart will catch up. Here's my example. Maybe a poor one, but follow me on this. There's a movie. There's an actor. It's their job. It's a romantic comedy or it's a chick flick. Okay, it's not Rambo. It's not a dude movie. And in this rom-com, romantic comedy, these two people are acting like they're in love. They hold hands. They say, I love you. They're having nice dinners together. There's camera crews everywhere. They're acting. Isn't it interesting that in a lot of these movies where two people are acting like they love each other and they have a romance scene and they kiss each other and they're saying wonderful things to each other? Isn't it bizarre that some of these actors and actresses will end up falling in love with each other on the set, even though they're married or they have another relationship, with no intention of going into this looking for it, because they told each other enough and they held each other's hands and they kissed each other and they did these things, their actions formed their heart. So although out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, let me also help to train you to understand that you also can't wait to do everything till you feel like it. Sometimes you just have to do the right thing and let your heart catch up with it. I believe that some need supernatural deliverance. But some people, their bondage and deliverance is determined by their words, your conversations, your confessions. What are you saying out loud? What are you doing with your action? We have to understand this. Anything that is spiritual, if you have a spiritual assault or spiritual attack, that has to be cast out. Do you understand that? There's spirit things that have to be cast out. The Bible is clear. Jesus is clear when he sends his disciples out. You'll cast out devils. Those devils didn't just like vanish when they stopped writing the Bible. They're still alive. They didn't die. Nobody crucified those devils. They're still alive. They're still present, okay? So we have to cast devils out. But also understand this. If it's not a devil problem, it's a flesh problem. It's a my big mouth problem. It's a my action problem. That has to be crucified. And where most of us battle is in that space where, is this me? Or is this an enemy? Do I cast this out? Or do I have to exercise some spiritual disciplines to shut this thing down? Because if everything's the devil, then I don't feel equipped. I can't cast it out. Well, first of all, you can. So we really don't have an excuse either way. But once we do, then what we have to do is we have to do our part to continue to live in deliverance, to continue to live change. If you've done something inappropriate in your family or done something, then you ask for repentance. And when God has washed you clean, don't go jump in the mud again. Don't go back to it. Don't say, well, I'll never, I don't know if he really forgave me, and go back and drink and go back and go watch this and go back on again out on your husband or your wife or go mess up your marriage. You don't go back into it. You say, thank God he forgave me. Thank God he gave me a fresh start. Thank God he gave me a new beginning. And I'm gonna make this right. I'm gonna live a life worth him saving. I want us to stand to our feet. I was on a flight a few years ago on my way to Finland. And, you know, usually the things that they have on the thing, there are kind of cleaned up for flights. So I watched Private Ryan, Saving Private Ryan. Never saw the movie before. I figured this would be a safe time to watch it. It's on a flight. The end of the movie, they saved Private Ryan. Don't want to ruin it for anybody. It's only like a 20-year-old movie. A school teacher, a good guy, character played by Tom Hanks. Him and a bunch of soldiers go to save this Private Ryan, and they got to stay and just finish this one last mission, and they all lose their lives except this guy. Before Tom Hanks in the movie dies, he said, just make sure, just promise me that you'll live a life worth dying for. It went from a war movie to a sermon like that. Why would I want to keep going back to the sins, to the things that Jesus died for me, hung on a cross, back ripped open, dies on a cross for me and for you? I want to keep going back to these things that are my flesh and these things that are trying to destroy me. I want to live a life worth dying for. If he's going to die for me, and he did, I can never repay him, but can I at least live a life that Jesus would look at and say, you're not perfect, you did good. You did good. Well done. Not perfect guy. You were a good and faithful servant. Private Ryan in that movie is looking over the grave of that guy that was a school teacher, that was the commanding officer that came to save him. And he's just contemplating. He's an old man now, and he's looking at that grave, contemplating, did I live the life that was worth you giving yours? Up this altar for us to come and lift our hands and lift our voices, that our life would cast out darkness, that there wouldn't be any black spots, any gray areas, any places that are unsubmitted.